You're listening to audio from Pleasant Valley Community Church. For more information about Pleasant Valley, visit our website at pleasantvalley.cc.
Good morning. Good seeing you. Thank you ahead of time for giving sacrificially on Christmas to help make others have a Merry Christmas. You know, last Friday night, I went to bed feeling kind of guilty. We had been at our staff Christmas party that night, and we had the most incredible, this luscious meal. Luscious is kind of the best adjective I could think of to describe it. It was beef tenderloin cooked just right, and stuffed chicken, and corn pudding, and mashed potatoes, and all the vegetables you could imagine, and buttered rolls. And at one point, I actually had so much food on my plate, I actually forgot I had my favorite kind of macaroni and cheese. It was hiding under, so when I found it, it was like a little turkey surprise, macaroni and cheese jumping up at me. I was so happy to see it. I forgot it was there. And then there were all these, when it came time for dessert, all these multiple pies. And I didn't want to hurt any of the pies' feelings. And so I just felt kind of led to try more than one of them. And I'm normally a Derby pie guy, but this particular night, the pecan pie was just to die for. And it had all this luscious cream sauce stuff just kind of like oozing in and out of it and on top of it and all around it. But anyway, it came time to go home from the Christmas party, and I noticed sitting over there on the countertop, some of that pecan pie was still remaining. And so I prayed about it for a few seconds. And then I asked Pastor Woody if he would ask the host if I could take some home, because I felt kind of awkward asking myself. And he asked for me, and they gave me two big pieces of pecan pie to go home. And so we get home, and the kids eventually get to bed, and Annie and I got our feet propped up, and we're watching Madam Secretary on Netflix, which, by the way, is a good, pretty clean, wholesome show if you like politics. It's a great show. I commend it. And we was watching that. We was on episode 2 or 3, and I got a little urge, a little craving, I guess you'd call. And it's about midnight at this point, so I make my way into the kitchen, and there's that pecan pie, and Daddy finished it off. And I enjoyed it to the utmost. But I went to bed kind of having this bad feeling. I was just so full, you know what I mean? But I also felt guilty. I felt guilty, not just for eating all that pie, but I felt guilty because I enjoyed it so much. And maybe that's how some of us are kind of feeling this morning. It's kind of hard to know how to feel on Christmas Day. Because on one hand, you want to be happy and joyful because of all the good gifts and all the blessings and all the good food and all the family. But sometimes, Christians in particular with kind of a sensitive conscience, sometimes we feel a little bit of this Christmas guilt. Because as you're eating your pie or and opening your presents, you kind of think about the people that don't have, you know? And so you're kind of perplexed, like, is it okay for me to be really happy as I watch my son open up his favorite Christmas present he's been asking for all year? Like, should I really delight in that and be so happy when he's happy? Or should I kind of firmly remind him, no, boy, you better take care of that because there's kids all over the world that don't have anything this morning. Now, you know what I mean? Does anybody ever kind of feel guilty on Christmas? Because you look under your tree and there's so many nice presents. And you look at the table and there's so many nice foods and you almost feel condemned for enjoying it because there's so many who are without. So I just want to take a few minutes this morning and kind of address that subject. Probably not the Christmas sermon you maybe thought we would hear, but I want to address this question. How does God want us to feel as Christians if we're having a blessed Christmas filled with good food and good presents and good people? How does God want you to feel right now? Does God kind of want us to feel a little convicted? Kind of guilty? Maybe kind of worldly? Like, are we kind of giving in to materialism and consumers? Does God kind of want us to to enjoy that nice new present on one hand, but then just to be reminded we probably should sell it and give the money to someone without. So does God kind of want us to feel like this kind of rub and kind of conviction? Or does God want you to be really, really happy today? Or does God want you just to feel really joyful and just love the presence and love the food and have a second or third piece of pecan pie and not feel anything about it at all? Which is the will of God? Well, to answer that question, let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, and we're going to spend time there, and also in chapter 6. And at one point in this passage in chapter 6, Paul is going to address what he calls the rich. He's going to say to this young pastor, he's like, when you're dealing with rich folks in your congregation, tell them this, and I'll tell you what it is later. But I want to go and preempt this by saying we're all rich in this room. So when I say rich, I don't want you to think about like Donald Trump rich. I want you to think about if we have running water and shelter, we're wealthier than over 85% of people in the world. So like I get even in America, there's varying degrees of wealth. I understand that. But I mean, we're all rich. So I want us to go into this passage this morning. Even if we don't make a ton of money from an American perspective, we're incredibly wealthy on the international perspective. Okay? So let's go into it mindful of that. Now here's what the Bible says. Now the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared. So, pause there. What do insincere, deceitful, lying, demonic, false teachers do and teach? Because that's what he's addressing here, false teaching in the church. What do insincere, deceitful, lying, demonic, false teachers do? Verse 3, they forbid marriage and require abstinence. That means you stay away from. They require abstinence from foods. So Paul here is addressing false teaching in this church. And in this particular case, the false teaching is not about the humanity of Christ or the deity of Christ. In other words, nobody here is saying, well, Jesus isn't God. That was prevalent in other places, not here. He's not dealing with the false teaching of abusing the spiritual gifts or something like we might see in 1 Corinthians at another time. He's not dealing with the false teaching of the end times like it had already happened, as some people believe at that point. The false teaching is kind of a strange one. Paul warns them of a demonic teaching. And the demonic teaching was, if people tell you you are more holy and more like God, if you stay away from things or abstain from things that give you happiness and pleasure. In this particular context, it was things like marriage and good food. So Paul says, if somebody tries to make you feel guilty or less holy for getting married and enjoying your spouse and all the benefits that come with marriage and family, or somebody tries to make you feel guilty for enjoying good food, then they are two things. Number one, they are insincere liars from verse 2. And secondly, they are demonic and deceitful from verse 1. Now, this is one of my favorite Bible verses. I quote it all the time to Annie. We'll be out at the Old Charlie's, and if I order, every time she tries to make me feel guilty for ordering fried chicken instead of grilled chicken, I just pull out this Bible verse, and I say, get behind me, Satan. No, y'all are laughing. That's straight out of the Bible. It's in context. It's an interesting false teaching. It's a false teaching that you're more like God if you stay away things that give you pleasure. You know, that idea that only spiritual things are holy and of God And any earthly things like food or Christmas presents, that those things are just from the world and earthly, and we stay away. Good Christians do that. That's a false dichotomy that the Greeks came up with, not that God came up with. So Paul says it's a false teaching if somebody tells you that you're more holy if you stay away from things that bring you joy in your flesh. Because we hear that word flesh and we automatically think bad. Now, for good reason. The Bible talks about a contrast in the flesh and the spirit, and the Bible warns us to be sure about the dangers of setting our minds on things of the flesh so that we're primarily oriented towards earthly stuff that makes us feel good. Like if that's our bread and butter, bad illustration. If that's our main thing, if we're so caught up in stuff that we forget the giver of the stuff, then we got idolatry and sin problems for sure. So that's one extreme. But the general teaching here is that we don't need to feel guilty for enjoying and finding pleasure and happiness and things that otherwise seem to be in the flesh, like food, like marriage. And it's certainly not Paul's main point here, but I think the principle applies to things at Christmas, like good presents. So God is not anti-pleasure. That's a false teaching. God created wonderful things for us to enjoy because he's a good father who wants his kids to enjoy life. God is not a cosmic killjoy that delights in his children going around feeling guilty and condemned all the time because we're blessed. God knows that by giving us good gifts, he is leading us by his spirit to know that if these gifts are so wonderful and make us so happy, the giver of the gifts must be even greater. So the greatest gift God can give here us in terms of earthly possessions is really only a reminder of how great he is, who far supersedes any earthly pleasure. Now, go back to verses 1 through 3 again. Now, the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from food. So we might call this legalism. Legalism is essentially requiring of people religiously something that God does not require of them and saying, you're more holy if you do A, B, or C, when in fact the Bible never says you're more holy if you do A, B, or C. So it's man-made religion. And that's what Paul is dealing with here. So God didn't create good, enjoyable things like food and marriage just so we could avoid them at all costs and run like the plague, or like we're running from the plague, lest we experience too much pleasure. If that's not why God created good things like marriage and food, then why did he? Well, read on in the text. Here's why God created good gifts that bring you pleasure and joy. God created them to be received with thanksgiving. God created them to be received, not rejected, not stiff-armed out of guilt or condemnation. Not arguing with God that you ought not give me this gift, but to someone who needs it more. But God created these things to be received, but with thanksgiving by those who believe. That's us. We believe in Christ and the gospel and know the truth. So God created marriage and good friends and good food and good Christmas presents, not so that we would reject them, but that we would receive them, but not just nonchalantly receive them, kind of with an entitlement attitude that, well, I deserve this. So we don't just nonchalantly receive gifts and let them go to our heads and become consumed with them, but we receive them with thanksgiving. In other words, as long as we're thankful and recognize that what we are relishing comes from God, Paul says, don't feel guilty, enjoy it. Why? Next verse 4. For here's why you can enjoy that wonderful Christmas present your spouse gave you. Because everything created by God is good. Pecan pie with luscious cream in and out and all around is created by God and it's good. Marriage and good friends, they're good from God. Dwight Yoakam, country music is good. That's how I read into that verse. Now go back to verse 4 and let's read it in its entirety. For everything created by God is good and nothing is to be rejected. But there's a condition upon the don't reject good gifts. Here's the condition. If. So don't reject good things like food and marriage and friends and family and things that make you happy and feel a little pleasure. Don't reject them if it is received with thanksgiving. So Paul reemphasizes the same point that he told us in verse 3. The heart of this text is enjoy so long as you're thankful and recognize the hand that feeds you is the hand of God. That every good gift and perfect gift, including that new sewing machine, comes from God. Be thankful and enjoy. God wants you to enjoy the new Christmas sweater that maybe you're wearing this morning and not feel guilty that you're warm in the sweater while someone else isn't warm without the sweater. You got to feel that tension. Now, we're going to come back at the end of the sermon and say how we're ought to be mindful and share with those without the good sweater. Not at the expense of enjoying the sweater yourself, because God gave you the sweater. So good gifts are to be received. But James, you keep saying we're to enjoy them. That sounds too worldly to me. That sounds kind of earthly. That sounds kind of hedonistic. Where do I get the word enjoy? Well, I see James receive the good gifts, but shouldn't we just receive them? Really only looking for the first opportunity we have to give it away? Shouldn't we just receive the sewing machine only so that we can sell it on Owensboro Barter and Trade this week and give the money to the building fund? Isn't that what God means by receive? Only receive so that you may immediately turn and get rid of it, lest it go to your head or heart? Well, to answer that question, where do I get this idea of enjoy good presents? Go two chapters over to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. Same letter, same teaching. Paul's kind of coming back to something he took a short break from. And here we go. As for the rich. Now, again, I don't want you to thank Donald Trump here, Bill Gates. I want you to thank us. We're all rich, relatively speaking, to the rest of the world. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty. That just means don't be prideful. Nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches. In other words, the stock market could crash tomorrow and you lose everything. Or your home could burn to the ground tomorrow. Or a flood could come. You don't have flood insurance like people in Baton Rouge and you lose everything. So all that we have is uncertain. Therefore, don't bank on it. Pun intended. But set your hope on God, who richly provides us with everything. Say it with me. To what? Enjoy. Why does God richly provide you with everything? So that you may enjoy it. Now, our boys are going through this Pokemon phase. Any other families going through this in the house? We should start a little support group together. Somebody brought the whole album with them. I'm sure mine got the album too. I wouldn't wish the Pokemon phase on any set of parents. But anyway, Cruiser knew he was going to get a lot of Pokemon stuff for Christmas from us and his grandparents and stuff like that. And so the other day he said, when I get to heaven, he said, I want to buy 1,000,000 packs of Pokemon cards. I think kids had this idea that in heaven, like you just have unlimited, just buy. Because James said, I'm going to buy a lot of Air Jordans. And it's, I don't know, maybe we can do that. But he said, I'm going to buy 1,000,000 packs of Pokemon cards when I get to heaven. And so Ellie walks in. And she said, are you kidding me? She said, there's no way Pokemon cards are going to be in heaven. Pokemon is straight from the devil. Because she heard my mom say that. Harry Potter and Pokemon, it's all from hell. It's You know what I mean? It's like the mark of the beast. You know, they get it in the kids, and they. So but what we do though is we kind of do this as Christian adults sometimes, don't we? And we get into this mindset of some of these good things God has blessed us with in this life. We hesitate to enjoy them. In the name of Christian piety and holiness, we hesitate to enjoy good gifts because we almost feel as though they're from the world. And we're kind of giving in to the system. And we're kind of abandoning God and faith and spirituality. And we're selling out to enjoying a nice vacation or enjoying a nice meal at your favorite restaurant or enjoying a wonderful present or Pokemon cards if you're a kid. And it feels worldly, kind of fleshly to us. But remember what Paul said back in verse 1 and 2 of our text. I'm not going to read it again, but I'm going to remind you. He said, depending on a person's heart, their refusal to accept and enjoy good gifts, it may be more demonic than it is holy. You see, Satan will disguise himself not merely in on a street corner where a prostitute is trying to tempt you with sexual temptation, but Satan may mask himself in the forms of don't enjoy physical intimacy with your spouse because you shouldn't enjoy pleasure. That's from the world. You see, he'll take any angle from which he can come. God wants his children to enjoy life and the good things he gives us. So I want to read you a passage from Ecclesiastes chapter 9. And notice what the Holy Spirit says. He says, go eat your bread with joy. And drink your wine with a merry heart. And here's why. For God has already approved what you do. Let your garments be always white. Let not oil be lacking on your head. Enjoy life with the wife whom you love. All the days of your vain life that he has given you under the sun, because that is your portion in life and in your toil at which you toil under the sun. So eat good food and open good presents with joy and enjoy life. But here's what happens. We read this, if you're anything like me, and it's hard for us to fully embrace this kind of teaching, because I think if we have any kind of heart at all almost as Christians, we're mindful of the suffering experienced by so many, and rightly so. Jesus says, never forget the poor. And so we feel a real tension here. And so I'm inviting us to live into the tension and not avoid it on either side of either ditch, because there's two extremes. Total consumerism, materialism, where money and stuff becomes our idol, and we dishonor God, worshiping the creation more than the creator. That's one ditch that is sinful, and the Bible warns against that over and over again, and we preach about that stuff a lot here. But the other extreme, which is equally demonic, is stiff-arming God every time he tries to bless you and feeling guilty for the abundance he's placed under your roof or in your home. Arguing with God why he ought to give it to someone else. When I thought at this church, we had a high view of God's sovereignty. We preach God's sovereignty in the doctrine of salvation. But we kind of forget about God's sovereignty that for reasons unbeknownst to us, God chooses to immeasurably bless us. In sometimes ways that he doesn't extend earthly blessings to others. And it's not up to us to figure out why, but just to enjoy what he's given us. Recognizing, though, that at any moment we can lose it all. Therefore, don't put your hope in it, because the New Madrid fault line could shake and we could have a 9.2 earthquake on the Richter scale anytime the scientists tell us. And in a moment, we could lose everything. So don't put your hope in earthly stuff, but while you have good relationships and good food and good family and a nice home and good presence, enjoy it and say thank you to your Father in heaven. But we do wonder why God has been so good to us when so many others seem to have nothing. And so it's hard to enjoy sometimes. So I want to give a few brief responses as to why that may be the case. And
I kind of alluded to it. But just very generally first, there are lands and people upon whom great prosperity flow. And there are lands and people who seem to just never catch a break. Sometimes that's particular families or particular nations. And I don't think it's God's intent for us to try to figure out why. Why are we so immensely blessed in a land of plenty in America when other places in the world and they have almost nothing? Why us and not them, God? Why was I born in a pretty healthy family where my dad worked two jobs his whole life and provided for everything I ever needed, and I was able to go to college and grad school and never owe anybody a dime? I just had a really blessed life. Why me? God just did it. I don't know why. And it's His will, though, that instead of me arguing with God or feeling guilty, I would just enjoy. But enjoy with open hands and a generous heart, as we'll see in a moment. The truth is, we don't know why God blesses us in such a way. We may never know. But this is the hand that God has given us. And so instead of questioning Him or feeling guilty, He desires that we just accept His kind provision, enjoy it with thankful hearts. And that moves back to the main point of the sermon. Go back to our text in 1 Timothy 4, 4 and 5. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if, here's the condition, it is received with thanksgiving. Now He gives more detail in verse 5. For it, that's the good food or the good marriage or the good friends or the good present. It is made holy. You see, so things that make you happy and give you pleasure that you take into your body, for example, they can be holy, not secular. So get rid of the sacred versus secular divide. Everything is God's. God can make all things holy. So it is made holy by the word of God. So does that mean that when you get a chicken leg, you need to like read a Bible verse over it to make it holy? No, what He means by it's made holy by the word of God is you go back to Genesis 1. And what did God do? He created food and vegetation and animals and marriage. And what did He say every time He made something wonderful and good and beautiful? He said, it's good, it's good, it's good. It's holy, it's holy, it's holy, because I made it for my glory. Because when people enjoy it, they'll love me more. Recognizing I, the giver of the gift, am greater than the gift itself. So it is made holy by the word of God. God declares it holy in the garden, and I think He still does so today. Jesus says all things are clean. But then He says also in prayer. So it's made holy by prayer. You know, this is why we give thanks before we eat food. This is good to remind ourselves of why we do this. It's not just because it's just what we do before we eat. You know, like, well, put that food out of your mouth, but got to pray first. And it can almost just become like this obligatory duty where we just feel guilty, like we're going to choke on the salad if we didn't ask for a blessing over it first or whatever. Like God's going to strike us with a fish bone or something if we don't say thank you first. But it's a deeper meaning to it than that, isn't it? The things we enjoy, Paul says, they're made holy by prayer. And so Paul's saying, everything is to be received and enjoyed. Again, so long as you are giving thanks to God for it, recognizing that every good gift comes from Him. This is why we pray and give thanks before we eat. It's that prayer of thanksgiving that gives us the grace to enjoy good food with a clear conscience. Not dreading every bite, thinking of the one who doesn't have anything to eat at that moment. So when we open our Christmas presents today and you get that nice new NASCAR tank top that you've been praying for months, or the nice new golf club or blouse, whatever it is, you I think God is saying you don't need to feel guilty for being so happy when you open up that gift. You dropped all those hints and you thought your husband wasn't listening, and he surprised you and he actually splurged and bought you that awesome new thing for the kitchen that you never thought he would buy you. But it was so nice. It was kind of pricey, and you're like, other people don't have a kitchen at all. And here I am, I have the nicest thing. I think God would say, enjoy it. Enjoy it. So long as you recognize that that nice new piece of kitchen equipment came from God. God gave it to you. Now, he used your spouse as the means, but God gave it to you. And so we don't say, thank you, Santa Claus, or thank you to so-and-so for the great sales. We say, thank you, Father in heaven. Thank you, Father, for blessing me with this. Thank you, Father, for blessing me with these fantastic thermal underwear or whatever it is. Kind of one extreme to the other. You know, very few things in the Bible are more important to God than us telling him thank you. Now, I'm serious. I'm telling you, we don't just pray before we eat and teach our kids to say thank you just because it's good manners. This isn't cosmic good manners. This is deep in the heart of God is a desire and almost a requirement that his creation say thank you and recognize the hand that feeds us. Very few things offend God more than not saying thank you, and I want to prove it to you. You know, we're preaching through Romans on Sunday mornings. And we're coming back to that on January 15th, by the way, jumping back into Romans 8. It's going to get big there. But you know that classic passage in Romans 1, which is one of the most dreadful passages in the whole Bible, that's like the most focused on God's wrath and God's judgment. Remember, God's so angry at sinners, he's giving them over to what Paul calls a depraved mind. You remember that passage where it's like the wrath of God is falling? And we tend to take that text and just rant and rave about sexual immorality. And that's there. But sexual immorality in Romans 1 is a byproduct of or a fruit of a deeper sin. The primary chief sin in Romans 1 is not sexual immorality, though that's grotesque and God punishes it. But the deeper sin is a lack of thanksgiving. God roots the worst of earthly sins in the deeper spiritual sin of not recognizing and giving thanks. So I show you that, Romans 1:21. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. And because they didn't recognize God and give thanks to him, they turned to worship the creation and each other's bodies more than they did the Creator. But it started with a lack of thanksgiving. The point is this, enjoy your family today. Enjoy good food and good presents and watch a family Christmas movie tonight on Hallmark. Give thanks to God. And in doing so, God is being glorified. You know, I saw Justin Marks back here in the last service. Justin attends our church when he's in town. He's a Major League Baseball player. Awesome Christian guy who threw a no-hitter this past year. But I looked back there and I saw Justin, and it reminded me of this example. You know, this past summer, I was sitting with some friends, many of them in this room, at Wrigley Field in Chicago. And we were watching the Cubs play the Mets, and we ended up landing in these seats about 10, 15, 20 rows behind home plate. And guess who was sitting right beside us? The greatest second baseman of all time, Ryan Sandberg. And so we were sitting there literally by Ryan Sandberg, like talking to his family. He was like the coolest dude ever. Totally not prideful, let you take pictures, whatever you want to do, autograph. And so I'm sitting there by Sandberg. Cubs are winning. Finally, the Cubs have a great team. We're beating the Mets. Wrigley Field is packed. And it just kind of strikes me about, I don't know, fifth or sixth inning. And I kind of look up at the sky, and it's beautiful and blue, and I see the ivy out in Wrigley in the outfield, and Cubs are winning, and there's Ryan Sandberg and some of my closest friends, and I'm enjoying the hot dog and the peanuts, and I just started giving glory to God. I just became really happy in God. Now, I don't always do that. Sometimes I love the gift more than the giver, for sure. But in this particular moment, I just kind of looked up to this guy. I just started saying thank you to God. Thank you, Father, for the beautiful ivy and that the Cubs are finally good. And thank you for the peanuts and baseball. And I worship God at Wrigley Field. I really did. I didn't worship baseball. I worshiped God for the gift of baseball that he gave us to enjoy. Now, can you love the Cubs or the Cats in Rupp Arena more than God? Of course you can. And that's idolatry. But when you seek God first and try to enjoy God first, he wants you to then enjoy the other good gifts with no guilt or condemnation. So we have to get this out of our minds, this Greek way of thinking that the only place you can glorify God is on a church pew. God is Lord over all of creation, and he created all things for his children to enjoy. This is why he said in 1 Corinthians 10:31, so whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, baseball, chicken, whatever, marriage, do it all to the glory of God. So Paul summarizes much of his theology by thinking the most minute, insignificant things in life, drinking your sweet tea and eating your morning oatmeal. Do even that for the glory of God. God is not a cosmic killjoy. God is not anti-pleasure. Psalm 16:11 says that God's right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. And we know that true, superior, everlasting pleasure is found in Jesus. He is the surest and the purest, everlasting fountain of pleasure. But what did Jesus do? Jesus left the spiritual realm 2,000 years ago at Christmas. We call this the doctrine of incarnation. Jesus left the spiritual realm and God took on flesh. God came to earth in flesh. So everything in the flesh isn't anti-God because God became flesh. And in the flesh, what does Jesus do? He ate good food and enjoyed it in the flesh. Jesus went to weddings and enjoyed fun weddings with his friends in the flesh. But then Jesus went to a cross in the flesh and he died in the flesh and shed his blood, not just to purchase forgiveness of sins, but to purchase our ability to enjoy God and to enjoy life and to enjoy good gifts. So the way you keep Christ in Christmas isn't simply by reading from Luke 2 before you open the presents, though that's a good thing to do. But the way you keep Christ in Christmas is by enjoying your presents and telling God, thank you. Not only that, but when we feel guilty and we don't receive and enjoy good gifts from God, it can actually be sin. I just want to say this briefly here at the end, to drive home this point one last time. If you don't receive and enjoy good gifts from God, you can sin against God in doing so in the name of religious piety. I remember one time some friends of ours just felt led to bless our family. There was kind of a financial hurdle that had unexpectedly come upon us, and our friends had heard about this kind of through the grapevine. And so they approached me one night and they handed me a check. And the check was for the exact amount of this unexpected need that we had. And so in pride, my first reaction was, I can't accept this. And so I handed it back to them. And so we kind of went back and forth. And they said, James, God has blessed us. Don't steal from us the joy of letting us bless you. And in that conversation, all of a sudden, it's just like my whole thought process changed and God just kind of came. And it struck me that I would have been wrong. And frankly, I think I would have sinned against that family and I would have sinned against God if I would not have received their gift. Because I would have dishonored them by refusing their kindness. Because the giver is honored and blessed when they see joy and thanksgiving in the recipient of their gift. And brothers and sisters, in the same way, God is not honored. God is not glorified when we feel guilty and don't enjoy his blessings. Jesus is not glorified. But Jesus may very well be offended when we stiff arm him and refuse to accept and enjoy his generosity to us. And so sometimes the most holy and righteous thing that we can do is to just bow our heads and say, thank you, Father, and then sink our teeth into the luscious pecan pie and enjoy it to the very last bite. That can glorify God. Can I get an amen or a witness? So we can enjoy good presents
and not feel guilty because we give thanks. And in conclusion, while we are called to richly enjoy all of God's good gifts without guilt in our hearts, at the same time, God calls us to be incredibly generous with open hands, sharing good gifts with others. Let's conclude with these words from God at 1 Timothy 6. As for the rich in this present age, that's all of us, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly provides us with everything to enjoy, but not just to enjoy it independently and by ourselves and in isolation and selfishly, but enjoy it, but then do this in verse 18. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. And then if you'll do that, open up our hands to others, then you'll store up treasure for ourselves as a good foundation for the future so that we may take hold of that which is truly life. So the greatest way to enjoy God's good gifts is to be willing to share them with others. The happiest people in the world are always the most generous people in the world. And that's rooted in theology because Jesus himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. In other words, you're happier, Jesus says, if you'll give than receive. But the glory of Jesus Christ and his incredible kindness is it doesn't have to be an either or. You can receive and enjoy and give and do it all without feeling guilty and make much of God and bless the world in doing so. God received great glory and joy by sharing his son with us, Jesus. And now we're called to go do the same. So enjoy good gifts today. Enjoy good gifts from the Lord, but don't be selfish with them. Don't put your hope in them. Don't become consumed with them. Don't love the gift more than the giver. Good things do become bad things when they become God things. That is idolatry. Love UK basketball, but don't love it more than God. But when you love God preeminently and first and foremost, then you get to enjoy the gift of UK basketball with a clean conscience. This is why C.S. Lewis said it more brilliantly than I could. Lewis said, aim at heaven and you will get earth thrown in. Aim at earth and you get neither. Chew on that for a while. You know, there are two kinds of Scrooges at Christmas. The first Scrooge is Charles Dickens' version. It's those who don't participate in Christmas at all and they ruin it for everybody. Don't be that kind of Scrooge. But the more religious kind of Scrooge that we're more in danger of being is the kind of Scrooge, it's the Christian who participates in Christmas and you open up your gifts and you even give gifts, but you feel guilty the whole time and you never truly enjoy it. Neither kind of Scrooge keeps Christ in Christmas because Christ gave us himself on a cross for our salvation, not so that we would feel guilty for receiving such great mercy, but that we would enjoy his grace and the complete forgiveness that he offers. So don't be a Scrooge this Christmas, but go home this afternoon and enjoy the pecan pie and enjoy those flannel socks from Aunt Flossie. Everybody has that Aunt Flossie, but most of all, go home and enjoy Jesus. That's how you have a Merry Christmas. Let's stand together and we'll sing and go home. Lord Jesus, thank you for your rich kindness to us. First and foremost, by giving us yourself. Father in heaven, thank you for sending the Son. And Holy Spirit, thank you for showing us the Son through the new birth. And Father, thank you for earthly and spiritual blessings. Thank you for great salvation and forgiveness and mercy and the Holy Spirit. But Father, also thank you for Pokemon cards for our kids. And thank you for sewing machines. And thank you for vehicles that run, and thank you for heaters that work, and for warm covers, and for pie. Father, thank you for all of these good gifts. And Lord, teach us what it means to enjoy the gift, but to love the giver more. And Father, I know sermons like this hit us all in different places, so Lord, wherever we are, show us what we should take from this. Lord, that there may be those among us who legitimately ought to feel deep conviction right now. Father, if we spent $2,000 on Christmas presents but haven't tithed, we have sinned against you. Lord, if we've spent run up tons of credit card bills but haven't given a dime to the poor or our church or your kingdom, Father, we have sinned against you and we have gone into the extreme ditch on the right side.
Father, just show, if you need to convict us, convict us. But Father, for those who truly are generous and who truly want to glorify you, and they have a guilty conscience because of what's under their Christmas tree or because of what they bought for their children, God, help them to feel released from that unbiblical guilt and condemnation and just to enjoy good gifts and say thank you, Father. And may they love you more because of what's under the tree. So, Lord, wherever we are, Spirit, help us to apply this to our own hearts. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.